Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, sure would like for you to stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is heard every Sunday morning on this radio station. And I thank you for taking time to join me and to listen. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, and some education, and you know so well that it is done with no manipulation. That's why we don't try to solicit membership. We don't try to solicit finances. We just simply try to give away accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information found in the Bible, the Word of God. Hopefully that information will help you stay off of the my way highway. You know, I have a GPS system in my bass boat when I'm fishing. I have a wonderful boat that I really enjoy fishing out of, and Bass Pro Shops is very kind to help me with this, but has a global positioning sensor. And therefore, anywhere I am on the water, I have a GPS system that shows me on a lake map exactly where my boat is located at any time. I have a GPS system in my automobile when I'm traveling so that I don't get lost when I'm looking for various locations. The wonderful thing about life is that God offers you His GPS. Yes, a GPS system by God that will keep you from making wrong turns. A GPS system by God that will keep you out of trouble. That GPS consists of a power source, which is the Holy Spirit, and an information source, which is the Bible. When you combine these two together, then you have all the assets you need to stay off of the my way highway. The only problem is you have to decide to use it. And that's where your volition comes in. God gives you volition. You can choose. You can choose to learn and apply, or you can choose to ignore and go off down the my way highway. I can promise you this. If you ignore the mandates of the Word of God, you will box yourself in eventually through your own arrogant decisions, and you will eventually destroy any opportunity you've had for happiness in your life. You'll never have capacity for happiness apart from learning the Word of God, because you'll never have any appreciation for whatever you have. And it's an amazing thing. Contentment comes through capacity. And without understanding the plan of God, there's very little capacity in life. Isn't it interesting when we talk about young people and children? And this is something that we started on this show last week. We started talking about children and the mandates found in the Bible for young people. And we went through Ephesians 6:1. I'd like to continue that with you today, if you don't mind. Yes, we are talking about authority, the dreaded word. The word that nobody likes to hear, authority. And yet, without having the capacity to understand and obey authority, you never have the capacity to enjoy freedom, because all freedom starts with authority. Without authority, there would be anarchy. And so there has to be some sort of authority. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, where the Bible gave a mandate from God through the Apostle Paul that said, children, obey your parents. And then it gave a prepositional phrase that said, in the Lord. And so we saw that the source of obedience, the source of orienting to the authority of a parent, is the Lord. This is where it comes from. Any child who understands this, even though they may get a raw deal from their parents from time to time, can still respond and not react with bitterness. If the parent makes a mistake in regards to a judgmental call, the child can forgive their parents because they know that parents are not perfect. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, the Bible clearly teaches a concept that I want to share with you today. I don't really like that word share, so let's say that I want to teach you today. This is a concept that teaches that it only takes four generations of negative volition in the life of young people to destroy a nation. It only takes four generations of rebellious negative volition from the young people in that nation to destroy a nation. See, national problems continue. National problems become worse from generation to generation to generation until the freedom and the prosperity that nation has known is evaporated and gone, and that nation is overtaken or conquered by an enemy. You see, where did you find that in the Bible? Well, we'll go to the book of Proverbs, and we'll begin reading with Proverbs 30, verse 11. Here is the first of the four generations. There is a generation that curses its father and doth not bless its mother. That's the first generation, the generation that is anti-authority towards parents. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. When there is a complete generation of young people that are negative to the authority of their parents, it is usually because of arrogance, usually because they think they're smarter than their parents. Now, if you have young people, young children, you know that's always true. There never has been a child that doesn't figure they're smarter than their parents. And this arrogance, this self-deception, can get them in serious trouble when they choose to override the authority of their parents, when they go against the legitimate authority of their parents. I remember one particular episode of two young girls in the state of Mississippi. I won't call their name, but I'll tell you that one of them is dead today because her best friend lied to her daddy and told her daddy they were going to a Christmas party at someone's house, when in reality, it was a beer bash on the lake. And on the way home, after being inebriated, the driver of the automobile ran off the road, smashed a pine tree head-on, and killed her best friend. All because she lied to her daddy. She thought she knew what was best. Had she told her dad the truth, he would have said, absolutely not, young lady. You're not going to that. And so that shows you the power of peer pressure, the power of her friends and the influence they had in her life to get her to override the authority of her parents. When children begin to go negative to parents, when they begin to curse their father and their mother, they are reacting to authority in the home. Maybe the authority failed. Maybe the authority didn't make a great decision. That doesn't mean that authority is not still authority. A father is not perfect, and neither is a mother perfect. And so if a child wants to hold their parents up to a perfect standard, then they also have to be perfect. When there begins to be negative volition to the authority of the parents, and when there begins to be bitterness towards the authority of the parents and bitterness towards the parents themselves, then they begin to curse their father and their mother. That is the first generation of negative volition, and that generation is characterized by an anti-authority attitude. Now, you think about it in the United States of America, and you make the application. In Proverbs 30, verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they are not washed from their filthiness. What is that? Well, that is a generation of arrogant, self-righteous young people. Young people who say things like, my friends accept me for what I am. My friends don't judge me like you do. My friends will just like me like I am. And so when a child begins to go negative to the authority of their parents, they begin to look for a group of peers that will accept them for what they are. And I remember not long ago going to a high school and sitting outside and seeing these groups walk out. I saw the grungers walk out. I saw the pinheads walk out. I saw the preppies walk out. I saw the athletes walk out. And they generally walked out in groups together. See, this is the way that the devil's world operates. People seek acceptance from others like them. And so when an arrogant teenager becomes self-righteous, he thinks he's pure in his own eyes. This is called self-deception. It is one of the problems of arrogance. Self-justification leads to self-deception. And a teenager under self-deception doesn't see himself as he really is, but he sees himself as he thinks he is. And it's all the result of rejecting authority. Once that authority is rejected and once that hypocrisy is formed, then even the good news of the gospel is rejected. And this young person, who may or may not even be a Christian, is off down the my way highway for a life of misery, I assure you. The third generation of negative volition that contributes to the downfall of a great nation, just as the United States of America teeters on that brink today, Proverbs 30:13. There's a generation, and oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, this is the religious, self-righteous generation. This generation has locked in arrogance. They're impressed with their own deeds, their own morality, their own human good. And sure, they're religious. They go to their own religious temples and they practice their own religious idealism. Maybe it's Hinduism, maybe it's yoga, maybe it's whatever. They probably reject the religion of their parents and they get a false idea about who and what God is and how they can reach a God that they have conjured up in their own mind. And they are religious self-righteous. By the way, it is the religious self-righteous that will kill you in the name of their God and think they're doing their God a favor. Locked in negative volition, locked in arrogance that's impressed with its own morality is very, very dangerous. And then the fourth generation. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Proverbs 30:14. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and their jaw teeth like knives. They devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. What kind of generation is this? Well, it's a generation of young people that use violence to achieve the end result of their desires. They're vindictive users. They steal not from the rich, but from the poor. And they have their way with anyone. This is the self-righteous, religious, arrogant, negative volition, vindictive, and you can see how it compounds one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and then God says, that's it. That's it. I'm through with you, I'm through with this nation, and you're going under the fifth cycle of discipline. If you've never heard me mention the five cycles of discipline, I'm sorry, maybe I haven't taught on them very frequently, but there are at least five cycles of discipline that come upon any client nation as a warning to reverse your course and to turn around. The reason there is no fifth generation of negative volition is because in the fifth cycle of discipline, the nation is destroyed, conquered by the enemy, and scattered across the world. If you for one minute think that the United States of America is not capable of having that happen to us, you're dead wrong. And it depends on the attitude of our young people today. Young people who are buying into the lie that they are entitled to something, that freedom is free, buying into the lie that the government owes them something. And sooner or later, it's going to catch up with us. Negative volition is the basis of the culpability of that curse. But if a child becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, if that child accepts Christ as their Savior, they can break the curse. They don't have to follow the trends of the generation before them. They can change course and break the curse of the four generations. Now, if we continue to see a national trend of rejection of parental authority and rejection of biblical authority, well, then the end is pretty predictable, isn't it? Doesn't take a genius to tell us what's going to happen. Proverbs 30:11 is rejection of parental authority. That's the greatest source of suffering in life. Proverbs 30:12 is self-righteous justification or arrogance. Proverbs 30, verse 13, inordinate ambition, lust for power, and all the sins of the past generations are now accumulated, plus their own sins. And then eventually, goodbye, nation. Rejection of authority, self-righteous justification, locked-in arrogance, inordinate ambition, and goodbye, nation. Goodbye due to cultural changes, new values, emphasis on the gifts, and forgetting who the giver is. And once that happens, we're toast. Now, here's a principle that I'd like for you to think about. You're only responsible for your own sins, not the sins of your parents. Any young person that listens to this, I want you to understand, you're only responsible for your own sins, not the sins of your parents. If your parents are negative towards God, if your parents don't believe there's a God, if your parents don't believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, if your parents don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, that doesn't mean that you can't. That doesn't mean that you don't have to. You have freedom to choose. You don't have to follow the trend of your parents if they are like this, because God will hold you responsible for what you do, not what your parents do. You see, culpability is based on the volition of each person and each generation in regards to the sins of the parents. And for a generation to bring destruction, the sins of the parents have to be repeated in each of the following generations. And after four generations, if the cycle is not broken, the nation will be destroyed. How do you break the cycle? By responding to the truth, believing the truth, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking God's word and learning it and using it, not becoming some sort of religious crusader, not trying to straighten the world out with violence and your own arrogance, but taking the word of God and doing what the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became a servant. Humility is a characteristic trait of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personality profile of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be our profile as well. The Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 6:1, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is right. Paul uses the word dikaios. It means this is virtuous. It's the beginning of personal virtue. What does he mean by that? The beginning of personal virtue in the life of any young person is orientation to authority. And therefore, as a parent, if you're going to teach your young person, your children, to have virtue, you must teach them to respect authority. Ephesians 6:2. Now Paul changes the tone and says this: honor your father and your mother. Let's start with the word honor. Going back to the original Greek language in which it was written, the word honor would be pronounced tamao, T-I-M-A-O, tamao. Tamao is a verb. It means to venerate, to revere, to respect, or to put a value upon. It is what we call a present active imperative. The present tense is durative, which means that there's never a time when you should not honor your parents. Is there never a time when you don't have to obey your parents? Well, yes, when you move out from under their roof. They're not allowed to invade your privacy, to manipulate your life and try to tell you what you should and shouldn't do. You're responsible for your own decisions, and that's why the Bible says when you get married that a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. There, you become a victim of your own decisions. But is there a time you shouldn't honor your parents? No. You should always honor your parents. You should always venerate, respect, revere your parents. The Bible is clear about that. Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He that curses his father or his mother, let him die the death. Here's some principles that I want to bring out. And listen carefully. The Bible splits them up here. Father, mother. In the first verse, when we read Ephesians 6:1, it said parents. Children, honor your parents. But now they're split up, your father and your mother. So here's the principle. Sometimes parents get divorced. It happens because they're human. And, like you, like me, they make mistakes. Now, the first thing you got to realize is we are not a mistake. They didn't make a mistake with us. God controls that. And God allowed us to be here. That's not a mistake. He has a plan for our life. But sometimes they marry each other at the wrong time, for the wrong reason, and maybe in the wrong way. And that marriage doesn't last. So, your future happiness depends on who you are, not who your parents are. Your future happiness depends on who you are, not who your parents are. Because in God's plan, we all have the same assets and the same advantages. Now, let me reverse that. I think I said that backwards. We may not all have, back it up, we may not all have the same assets and the same advantages. In other words, we don't all come from the rich side of the track. But we do all have the same privilege and the same opportunity. So the opportunity is to believe in Jesus Christ and to receive Him as our personal Savior. That's the opportunity. And the privilege is to take God's Word, learn it, and use it. Therefore, we are not a victim of our environment. We're a victim of our decisions. So if you learn the Word of God and you apply the Word of God into your life, then you can have a fantastic life. The Word requires that all siblings venerate their parents, whether they're divorced or not. That all children, whether the parents are divorced or not, have reverential respect or admiring deference for your parents. You're not allowed to curse. You say, well, but you don't know what my mom did to my dad. Well, one of the worst things that parents can do is try to turn one child against the other mate. If mom is mad and upset with dad because of something that dad did, and then they get a divorce, and then all she does to the kids is run down dad and tell the kids what a louse dad is, then she is going to foster hate and hostility towards the father. And no one will ever be able to respect their father when they get that attitude. So parents are not allowed to try to turn their children against their ex-spouse. This verse talks about the position, not the person. The position, not the person. You are to respect the position of authority. You may not be able to respect the person. You might not even like the person. But you respect the position of authority. You have admiring deference, reverential respect, because of who they are. They brought you into the world. They are your parents. And you are not allowed to be vindictive and bitter and hostile towards them, even though you might not agree with some decision that they made. The Bible never tells us to judge our parents. Whatever the reason for the divorce, you have to let the Lord handle it. We, as young people, we have to use humility. We have to use forgiveness. We have to orient to grace. So we let the Lord handle it. We forgive them. We turn it over to the Lord. We don't get involved in it. But if we get arrogant, then we're going to judge our failed parents. We're going to criticize our failed parents. And that's the wrong thing, because that's going to get you under discipline from God. Humility forgives and appreciates, but arrogance judges and becomes bitter. So the worst that you could do would be to criticize your parents and not respect them or honor them. The Bible says there can be no honor without humility. And that means orientation to reality. All of us can fail. All of us can make mistakes. None of us are perfect. In Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor, there must be humility. So, if a parent desires for their child to honor them, they must demonstrate some virtue love from the basis of humility. These young people that you have are God's gift to you, not your little bouncing balls to kick around, not your little slaves to order around. They're God's gift. The greatest virtue that a child can demonstrate is an abandoned child, a child who's been kicked to the side, a child who's been left alone, that child for honoring his parents. If that child can honor his parents, that's great virtue. How would the child do it? By having total forgiveness, by harboring no bitterness. That would be real virtue. And it's also the ultimate fulfillment of the royal law in Leviticus 19:18, where the Bible says we're not to hold any grudges. I know all about this because I've never met my father. I do not know who he is. And if I did meet him, I wouldn't punch him out. I wouldn't cuss him out. I would shake his hand and be very kind and be very courteous and respectful of the position, even though the person abandoned my mother and I when I was very young. So you see, I understand these concepts. Ephesians 6:2 goes on to say, when we talk about honoring your father and your mother, it says this is the first mandate with a promise. Well, what kind of promise is it talking about? It's the promise of a long life. It's the guarantee that you will live a long life in Exodus 20, verse 12, because arrogance always shortens your life, while humility always extends your life. Proverbs 1:33 says, "Whoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." In Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my mandates, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." How about that? "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them on tablets of thy heart, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." No man can hate a person who has genuine humility and respect for authority. So believing children, who may in fact reject the authority of their parents or even fail to honor their parents, always, always shorten their lives. They do it through the emotional revolt of the soul. You see, in the emotional revolt of the soul, people begin to act on impulse and not on wisdom. And so if how you feel becomes the criteria for your life, you'll never be able to execute God's plan as a believer. And if you reject the authority and the advice of godly parents, then it's obvious you will reject God. Ephesians 6:3, "That it may be well with you, and that you may live a long time on this earth." Yes, the secret to a long life is found in authority orientation, starting in the home. Rejection of the authority of the parents in the home guarantees the rejection of authority in life, because without the umbrella of authority, freedom simply becomes anarchy. Final principle, please remember, authority is not always fair, but neither is life. In life, you're going to get some raw deals. In life, you're going to be treated unfairly. And so you have to learn at home, that's where it has to start, not to react with bitterness, not to react with hostility, not to malign, not to criticize, not to judge, but to give forgiveness, to use humility, and handle whatever comes your way. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. If you have a complaint, take it to God. He loves you, and He will listen, and He alone will vindicate you. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.